So we're going to go through this Old Testament book. Now and then on a Sunday morning, we'll go from the New Testament back to the Old. Wednesday nights right now, we're looking at the book of Judges and Ruth being after the book of Judges. I thought maybe we would take a little break right now and from the New Testament and look at this book together for a couple weeks. So the book of Ruth, not sure if you studied for it. It's familiar to a lot of us. It's a wonderful story. I hope it encourages us as we go through it. It's the historical account of three people, primarily three people. The first person is Ruth. This book is named after her. She's the main character of the story. Her name means friendship, and she's certainly quite a friend, as you see in the book as we go along. But she's a woman who was originally an outsider. She is outside of the people of God, the family of God, the nation of God, outside the faith of God. And this story of Ruth is how God's grace, it's really the story of God's grace, through a series of extenuating circumstances, by just the sovereign work of God, she is brought into the family of God. And not only through marriage, but especially faith. You'll read of her faith in these verses together. This woman becomes a believer in the true God. Now, she not only becomes part of the Jewish nation, but as you go through these chapters, we'll see her even be redeemed through a kinsman redeemer. She's redeemed in a certain way. We'll talk about that. But in that, she's also then brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you go to the Gospels and look at the lineage of Jesus, you will find in one of the Luke or Matthew, you'll find, I think it's Matthew, you'll find her name in the lineage of Jesus. She is an ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. Further, she's the great-grandmother of King David. So this is her story. We get to study it. Secondly, she's the first person that this book is especially about. But then secondly is Naomi. I think in some cases you could almost title this book the Book of Naomi, because there's a lot of Naomi in this book also. In fact, in the New King James Version of the book, I counted up the name Naomi and compared it with the name Ruth. Naomi's name appears 21 times in the four chapters, whereas Ruth appears 12 times. It is true, the focal part is Ruth. But Naomi, we get to learn her story, and maybe Naomi's story will minister to you as we go through these chapters. Her story is about suffering. There's a lot of suffering she goes through, really heart-wrenching days. But the way she responds, we get to just study her life, and she gets to serve to you and I as an example of suffering and how we respond to suffering. You might be going through a trial right now, and Naomi, we get to consider how to respond. She's also a story of God's grace. Ruth is a story of God's grace, how God brings her into the kingdom of God. Naomi is a story of God's grace in that there's also this story of a new beginning. She has such a trial and difficulty, it would seem to her story is over, but we're going to find that God has a lot more story to write. And it's a story of new beginnings. So she reminds us of that also. Then the third person in this book that is significant is Boaz. His name means strength, and he's the hero of our story. He serves as a picture of our hero, Jesus, in a wonderful way. He's a picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is Goel. We'll study that as we go along, but how Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Boaz will serve as a wonderful example of that to you and I. So this book is about redemption. It is about revival. It's about restoration. So it's one that gives you just hope. And I do pray as you and I go through these verses, God would just stir our hearts, minister to our hearts, and we would all the more have hope as we study the book together. It is four chapters. Each chapter is somewhat like a scene of a movie or a scene of a play. Chapter one, you've got the country of Moab. That's the scene. Chapter two, you have the fields of Bethlehem, the fields of Boaz. Chapter 3, you have the threshing floor of Boaz as the scene. And then chapter 4, you've got the city gate of Bethlehem. So we get to go through this book. And chapter 1, the scene 1, we're going to study Ruth, her journey to God. We get to just see how she comes to God in these verses. So let's begin in verse 1, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, The name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So what we have here is Ruth's journey to God. You're going to find how God works through these extenuating situations to bring her to God. But here in these beginning verses, we see the background of the book of Ruth is given to us there in verse 1. The background is the book of Judges. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." And if you study Judges, we're studying it on Wednesday nights. It's so often dark times in the nation of Israel. It's a 400-year or so period where there's these cycles that are repeated, 7 cycles, where the people of God don't have a king. God wanted to be their king ultimately for them to look to God for his rule. But instead, they departed from him repeatedly. And you read this statement in the book of Judges, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And that's not a good thing. Just look around in our world today. When everybody does what's right in their own eyes rather than what is right before God, it's not a good situation. And the book of Judges is like that. So they depart from God, and what happens, they then dive into sin, and they get into deep darkness and idolatry and so forth. Then with that, God, based on the covenant he had with the nation of Israel, he brings discipline and judgment. Other nations generally come and oppress them in those times. And then in that time of oppression by these other nations, they cry out to God because of, they repent, they turn to God, and God then sends a deliverer, a judge. So that's the book of Judges. This period is repeated over and over. At the end of the book of Judges is one of the most dark times in the nation of Israel. It's really like the times of Sodom. So when you end Judges, you come to Ruth, you come out of a really dark, confusing, what almost seemed like, is this even hopeless? You know, the situation with the people of God. The end of Judges is a real depressing, dark time with the people of God. But what you do is you come then to Ruth, as we do now, and Ruth is about that time. It's in the midst of the times of the Judges. There's this work that God is doing through this family. Of course, they make some decisions that are very painful and bring pain into their lives. But what you find through this whole book is God was yet working. Specifically, in the midst of all the darkness in the land, God is still faithful to his word. He has promised to bring a Messiah. And this is how that is continuing to happen through a family. God will bring indeed Jesus. He'll bring the Messiah. And Ruth is going to be part of the story, the lineage. She'll be the great-grandmother of David. So you come out of the darkness, and then you have this story of yet where God is working. And you see he's being faithful to his promises to his people. A Messiah will come. You and I look around today. We see all the confusion, all the darkness. You can look around and say, "Oh, God, this is hopeless, man. What's the use?" You know, you can feel that way, look that way, as you see what's going on. But it's not true. God is still working. And Ruth is like this little picture, this family, where God is yet there. And you see this beautiful work of the grace of God. Some of it ends up being very painful, but the grace of God is so clearly seen. Same for you and I. You know, we look around and we think what we do. But yet at the same time, here we are in the house of God. We're God's people. There can be revival here. There can be restoration. There can be renewal. There can be the grace of God over our lives, working through our lives, regardless of how crazy and dark and confusing it gets out there. That's the book of Ruth. Just read Judges, read the end, and you're like, wow, that's like Sodom. It's like the days of Sodom, the end of Judges. And then we come to Ruth, and you find God was yet faithful. God was still working. And the same is certainly true for you and I today in our lives. And we need to keep that right perspective. Ruth is a story of hope, a story of God's grace. And so you and I are reminded of that as we read it. Now, it's also, and the Judges, it appears here, it leads us into the story of 1 Samuel. It connects it because we leave Judges and no king, and then Samuel's about King David, where we're going to get introduced to David at the end of this book and tie into his historical lineage. So now the Hebrew Bible, there are five books known as the Megillat, I believe is how you pronounce it. Five books that sit within themselves in the Hebrew Bible, and they're Esther, Lamentations, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Ruth. Ruth doesn't appear in the Hebrew Bible where it does in our Bible. It appears with those books. But this book was read typically during the time of the Feast of Pentecost, and you'll see why, because of the timing of the year of when the events of the book of Ruth take place. Well, we got these first five verses here, and what I put as a heading in my notes is this is the departure of Naomi's family. Departure from the land of Israel. That's what we read about. And that's significant because of what it brings into their lives. As you see in verse 1, it's not only in the days of the judges, but then it says there was a famine in the land. And if perchance Ruth belongs at the time of the end of Judges, you can understand why there would be a famine. Because that is such a dark time, and God made it clear with the nation of Israel with his covenant with them that if they got far enough away from God, God said, I'll just dry up the heavens, it'll stop raining. And you will have famine and you'll have suffering. If you want to get that hard-hearted and worship idols, I'll do it. And I would discipline the nation. God repeatedly said that. Here's Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. This is the law, in the law of Moses. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So God makes it clear, if you're going to get really wicked, God says, I'll discipline. And one of the ways it'll bring famine. So there's a famine. It's in the days of Judges. It's understandable. Now, later, Solomon, you know, this isn't at the time of Ruth. This is later, but this is God's heart. Remember Solomon speaking to the Lord and then God saying this. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, we often quote 2 Chronicles 13, 14. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. What should be going on in the time of judges and a famine is the people of God should be crying out to God for mercy, turning back to God and asking God for mercy. He said he would hear, he would forgive, he would work. I'm thankful for the last month that we've had. We've had a month of prayer with area churches. It's been a blessing. Each Wednesday night, rather than being here, we've gathered with area churches. I tell you what, it's been blessed at the different churches we prayed at. And such a blessed time. We've decided as area churches that we're going to continue to do it. And we're going to do it on Sunday night once a month. And that is the second Sunday night of the month is what it looks like, that churches in the area are going to continue to come together and pray. Because we look at what's going on in our world, and what is especially needed, has been needed all along, is the churches to pray and cry out to God at a time like this. There's a famine. It's a tough time. You look in America. Wow, isn't it interesting, all the drought we hear about in the West? It's true. It's flooding in the Midwest. But drought, you hear of, you know, supply chain issues, significant drought in different parts of the world. We're hearing of a shortage of food and supply and economic strain and livestock challenges. I even was reading about in the news this week. And you look at all that and you're like, wow, it's just becoming an unstable, unsettling time. It's true. It's the need is to pray. Who knows? I don't know the future, but if it continues and continues, what if the times of the 1930s would return to America where we would have a time like that again, where there was a Dust Bowl in the West, incredible economic challenge at the world in America, real difficult times. What if that happens? Well, Ruth, if that was to happen, I'm not saying it is, but if it is, Ruth reminds me, you and I, we're the house of God, we're the people of God. Renewal, revival, restoration, the hope and grace of God, we're still the people of God. And we have the Lord. That's what Ruth reminds us of, the hope we have, the sincere hope, because of God and who he is with his people. So we have the departure recorded of this family, Naomi's family. How there's the famine, but then there's this opportunity that's presenting itself in the land of Moab. So we're told that Naomi's family is from Bethlehem of Judah. That's what we're told. That part of Israel is where they live. In verse 2, they're called Ephrathites, which is because the ancient name of Bethlehem was Ephrath. So that's Ephrathites. And Bethlehem of Judah just distinguishes it from another Bethlehem that was in the area of Zebulun, a less significant Bethlehem. But that's where they're from. Interesting Bethlehem. Just the images, that pictures that we have here. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Bethlehem of Judah. Judah means praise. You got the house of bread, you got Judah. Praise. That's where they are. Moab means, do you remember what it means in their Bible? Well, God calls Moab my wash pot. In Psalm chapter 60, he says, Moab is my wash pot. Some translators say it means my toilet bowl. So just the picture here, this family, it's a tough time. It's a famine. But they're in the house of bread. The house of bread can represent the word of God. They're in that place, Judah, of praise. It's true, the house of God. You're learning the word of God. You're growing in the word of God. You have that house and place of praise. That's the image. But because the people of God have departed from God at this time, there's a famine, there's a challenging time going on, but there's a temptation, an opportunity off of the other land. In fact, Moab is an enemy nation. And as you're reading these verses, this man and his family, they decide, it says in verse 1, to go and dwell in the country of Moab. The King James has sojourn. And sojourn seems to catch the sense of what is being stated. Sojourn would mean I'm going to sojourn. I'm not going to stay there forever, but I'm going there for a season. I intend to come back home. Sojourn. Well, it turns out they're there quite a long time, because we have reference in verse 3 that they're there 10 years. They're there over 10 years. It becomes quite a time, but a very painful time. Very painful time. There's this opportunity, what appears to be an opportunity, and because of the challenging circumstances, they pursue the opportunity. But it seems that Elimelech and his family should have sought God and should have really sought his will, because it seems, as you read, it's very possible, very likely, they would have been better off to stay in the house of God, in the place of praise, with the people of God, than depart from the people of God and the promised land and go to what is an enemy nation. Now, they move away from God's people. They could have been warned by, maybe they remembered, maybe they weren't really strong in the word, maybe Elimelech isn't, but the story of Abraham back in Genesis 12, they would have that story. Remember, he comes to the promised land initially. God has given the land, and there's a famine when he's there. And what does Abraham do? He makes a mistake. He decides to leave and go to Egypt. And if you remember the story of Abraham in Egypt, it's not a good story at all. It's one of the ugly times, challenging times in Abraham's life when he goes off to the world, to Egypt, to find help when there's a famine and doesn't remain in the promised land. So there's this opportunity in Moab, tough time in their home. We don't really have any sense of them seeking the Lord, at least at this time. And it seems to me they leave. Most commentators would argue they leave the blessing of God. Even though there's a famine, they leave from the will of God. And because they leave from the will of God, it seems it's a really tough chapter. They were having a hard time, but you wait, when you leave the will of God, it gets even harder. In fact, it'll be the most difficult chapter of Naomi's life, no doubt about it. And you and I should be reminded of that. You maybe are in a trial. Maybe you're looking out at what seems to be greener grass. Maybe you're like, if I just go there, do that, it'll be easier. Maybe you're thinking that and being tempted. And maybe it's a place, thing you can do. But you ought to seek the Lord, because you don't want to leave the will of God. Better to be in a famine in the will of God than to leave the will of God and to go some other place. You'll be better in the famine. Trust me. Stay in the famine. You'll be better than to get out of the will of God. You don't want to get out of his desire and path for your life. It seems that they do. So it's true. We can have a situation and we're thinking that's going to make it easier. And what we do is we run away, try to run away from our problem. And what we find is we needed not a change of scenery. We needed a change of heart. And we end up in a difficult situation. Well, God taught that, you know, even through Moses, a time of famine, they were to cry out to God. God could bring feasting again. God could bring mercy. What they needed was prayer. What they needed was turning to God. remaining where they were. What we read instead in the midst of that is this family moves away, and it just doesn't seem like the move to Moab was a good idea, though the grace of God works through it in the most remarkable way in certain ways, but it is painful. As you're reading these verses, trials then strike this family, Naomi's family, in great ways in the land of Moab. If you were to meet Naomi later and have her tell you about her time in Moab, whew, brutal. First, as you see in those verses, her husband, Elimelech, dies. And obviously, that's never easy, to lose your spouse. And it seems in the context, probably earlier than he should have gone. But then we read, he's gone. Then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, then marry women of Moab. Now, God's grace is going to work in a very unique way through there. But they marry Orpah and Ruth. But that is against the law of God. God's word was clear for the Jewish people. They were forbidden to marry Gentile people, the Jewish men to marry Gentile women. Especially if you read Deuteronomy 7, 23, Nehemiah 13, Ezra 9, these that come later. But especially the people of Ammon and Moab. In fact, go back to the book of Numbers. It was the women of Moab that were used to seduce the Jewish men. And they got into this horrible idolatry, and 25,000 of the Jewish people were disciplined, put to death by God. So the women of Moab were forbidden from the Jewish men. Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Forbidden. And so you got this trial. They moved into Moab. Dad dies. Husband dies. Now the sons get sucked into Moab in the sense that they marry these women of Moab. Yes, we'll read of the amazing grace of God, but that is what happens. It's a missionary dating that one piece of it turns out pretty well, but it usually doesn't. Now, I mention that because first service, my daughter was up here to mention in the Learning Center. We're praying about starting this Learning Center still. We're working towards it. People this week went to get training. And so if you would be praying for that, we had mentioned, if you take your family and your children and you place them in Moab in the world, it's very likely your kids are going to be sucked up by Moab in the world. And so, as we've been mentioning, as the public schools have just completely changed in America, we've got wonderful teachers in this church and counselors that work in the public schools. We thank God for them. They're our heroes. Superintendents and others that are just very involved coaches, God bless them. They're our heroes. But we send our heroes in, our warriors in, but it seems we should be getting our kids out because there is an ideology that is so over the top now in public schools. Most children can't endure it. And so you go in, you hang out and dwell there with Moab. You find now your sons are marrying to Moabite women, which was clearly forbidden. Because that usually leads to idolatry with the world. I mentioned that to you. Pray for this learning center. I have an announcement, too, that I was asked to read. The announcement says this. Praise God that we've had great response and volunteers. Student applications can now be found in the fellowship hall. Or by email, just email learningcenter@horizon.org. Partial scholarships may be available. Email us if you have that need. We still have a volunteer need, including for Fridays and substitute on-call coaches. And if anyone's willing to give scholarships, they may do so by placing their donation in the Agape box. Just label the check or donation as Learning Center Scholarship. So I just mentioned that to you. It is true, it is true. We read these things, and Ruth comes into the story. This is this first scene. It is the grace of God towards her to bring her into the family of God. And not only just physically, this woman finds a true faith in God as we go along. So yes, through the extenuating circumstances, God is working yet in an amazing way. And he's using even a Moabite woman as we go along. It's quite a story. I remind you today, you might be listening, you might be watching, you might be here, and you're like Ruth in that way. You've been raised, you've been taught, the way you've thought and whatever is so foreign to what the Bible would say. You're so far outside of the Christian world. so far out beyond, you know, you're just, that's just what you've been and raised and you've thought. And yet God, in an amazing way, has got your attention and you're listening right now, watching, you're here. And you know God is speaking to you as he does. You just might be a Ruth, maybe a female or male version of a Ruth, where God's like, you're outside, way outside, but I'm bringing you to myself. I'm calling you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And he does that. Ruth is that story. It is quite a remarkable story. And, you know, you can make a decision to follow Christ today and become part of the household of God. You can. So, well, this trial continues. You've got the husband dying. Now you've got the marriage situation. And then the two sons die. She leaves, you know, the house of bread, you know, the place of praise. She leaves, though it's tough, a famine. They go to this Moab, and what they end up with is three graves. Seems like early graves. And when they leave, they look back over the shoulder, there's three graves. This is Moab for this family of God. I remind you of that. My wife could come up here and tell you stories. In this church, people, and you have to guard your heart. God can lead you other places, send you to other churches, whatever he wants to do, but you need to follow him. But it's true. People can be part of a church, thriving and growing, and then something pops up on the radar. They're like, I want that job. We look at the picture of that beautiful pond, and we're going to move there. And I've watched this happen so many times. People suddenly get this idea. They go, and then a couple years later, life is so different for them. They are so far from the people of God, the faith of the Lord, insanity. There are people right now we're praying for. That has been their journey. It seemed when they had this great idea, you wondered how great it was, and they are having a brutal time for doing that. I remind you, when you look out, pray and make sure you're doing the will of God. Because it can be a famine. It can be difficult where you are, but you could be right in the middle of the will of God. So before you go, if you go, make sure you're going with the Lord. This story is a reminder of that. To get out of the will of God is the worst thing you can do. And it can be bumps and bruises, and then you come back around to where you should have been. With bumps and bruises, you're like, I wish I would have avoided that. Three graves, three widows. Sad consequence of, it seems, of a decision, but yet the grace of God. This story is not over. That's the good news. Maybe you're here today, and you've gone around the course. You haven't been in church forever, you know, and here you are. And the story's not over. There's still hope. That's the book of Ruth, because the hope, it can seem hopeless, but man, no, God's got more story to write, and he certainly does for you. Verse 6, chapter 1. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she heard in the country of Moab, the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely you'll return, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So departure from the land. Now we have the return. We have the return of Naomi, of course, her daughter-in-law now, with her, Ruth. First, we read in verse 6, she hears that the Lord has visited his people by giving them bread. And the New Living Translation renders it this way, by giving them good crops again. And obviously, that's what it's implied. I mean, they got bread because the rain came down again. Crops were growing. It would seem that was probably what happened. And they have bread. So things are better back home. So she begins her journey home to Israel. And she returns very differently than the way she went out. Her two daughter-in-laws, as we read here, they initially go with her. But what you read is she exhorts them to remain with their people, their mom's household, so forth, in Moab. And as you see in the context, she believes they will fare better there than going with her, which is really striking. Because this woman in her trial, she's gone through a crushing time. We can relate. But she's now evaluating life a certain way. She's evaluating herself. She's evaluating God in a certain way. Because of her trial, she's lost sight. And because of that, there are two women from a pagan world, Moab, and she's actually encouraging them, you go back there, you'll be better off than coming with me back to the house of bread, the house of God, the place of praise. You stay there. It's quite striking that she would say that. That's how far she's lost sight. And maybe today somebody's in this room because of trial, because of situation, you're lost sight. You see things a certain way. You have a certain opinion now of the way God works, how God views you. And it's not the most positive. It's not very faith-filled. It's fairly dismal or depressing. Naomi is an example of that in her suffering. Yeah, she's gone through a lot, but she's lost sight of things. So she exhorts them, you'd be better. Go back. Rather than being like Moses. Remember Moses? He has a Midianite father-in-law. So he has family now that are from another, outside the house of Abraham, the nation of Israel. They're family now. And he says to this Midianite, his father-in-law, he says, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Naomi, it seems like she could have said something like that. Yeah, the nation of Israel has been disciplined and been tough, but God is still God, is still his house. She says, you know what? Listen. Wow, it's brutal. You're in my life now. I wonder if, you know, we got out of the will of God, my family and in Moab. But here you're part of my house now, my family. Let me tell you, man, the God of Israel is where it's at. Come with me to the house of God. Come with me to seek the Lord. That's what she should have been saying. Well, she tells him, you go back because you're more likely to find husbands, too, if you go back. And she says in verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. She is saying things a certain way and thinking like the world because she's had such a trial. Rather, she should have said to them things like, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. That's what we need to remind ourselves right now. Now she's thinking, no, you're going to go back worldly thinking, you'll get husbands there. I'm too old. It is true, Deuteronomy chapter 25, she's considering what Moses said, that if Naomi had other sons, brothers to those sons that died, then the law said that, you know, if they died and they had wives, then the other brothers were to take, one of the other brothers was to take, you know, the dead brother's wife to himself, and have children and continue that brother's lineage, to take her as a wife. So it's true, but she's like, hey, listen, I'm too old to even get married, but if I got married, I take a long time to raise up a son, so it ain't happening. And would you even wait that long? But then she says, with all of that, isn't it striking? Verse 13, she says, no, my daughters, it grieves me so much for your sakes that God's hand has been against me. You feel like that today? Because of your journey? You're like, God's hand has been against me. Let me tell you what has happened. This happened and that happened. God's hand has been against me. Do you feel that way? That's how Naomi felt. And maybe possibly going to Moab, there was a discipline getting out of the will of God. They certainly got out of the will of God. But God's hand is not against her. God's hand's not against her. And in fact, Naomi is going to find out that God's grace is still towards her. And there's a story, a wonderful, amazing story that's going to be written still in her life. Maybe today you need to remind yourself, be reminded of that. You're thinking, this is what's happened, and I feel this way, and it's hard to see past this. And God wants to just remind you today, yeah, okay, that's what's happened, but I'm still for you. I've not left you, and I'm going to write more of a story. Let me write the story. Trust me, believe me, because I have a good work I'm going to do. I have a significant thing, more significant than him before. You wait till I'm done writing this story. That's the story of Naomi and her suffering. Well, she expressed, the hand of the Lord's gone against her, and just, the pain. Rather than presenting God to these daughter-in-laws as good, as merciful, as forgiving, as the source of hope, she's like, don't hang out with me. Man, is he tough with me? He's against me. You don't want to be around me. And blaming, herself and this mess, and yet God's dealing with her, and it could have been so much different. She could be saying to them, listen, I don't get all that's happened, and I got some misgivings and, second-guessing myself, decisions we made as a family. Here's the deal, though. God is still God. You're my daughter-in-laws. I want to go introduce you to my friends and family back home and tell you about, the Lord and all his word and whatever. That's what the grace of God towards you. Well, she appeals to her daughter-in-laws. Orpah, we're then told, followed it to a certain distance. Then at this point, she decides to go back. She returns home. And she is like one of those people that go so far, right? Yeah, I can see Naomi. I can understand there's a God connection. I have a certain loyalty, but yeah, it's true. It would be better for me to go back to the world, and opportunities will open up better. And she's an example of that sort of person, where the commitment is not as deep, and her sister has a completely different heart, especially towards the true God. And it is quite striking, isn't it, to reading these verses, that Naomi even says then to Ruth, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with her. That just shows you something about Naomi's struggle. Like, yeah, go back. Worship the gods with her. False gods, demons. Rather than, she's just lost sight of things. Anybody here today? Listening, watching, because whatever's happened, you've lost sight. You've looked in the trial, you just lost sight of who God is. And I want to speak to you in just a moment before we wrap this up, what to do, something that the Lord ministered to me years ago. She returns to Moab, Orpah, but Ruth clings to Naomi. And in a beautiful way, the grace of God has come to her, and you see this incredible woman from the land of the enemy. She clings to Naomi and refuses to leave her. And she makes this vow to Naomi. She says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you live, I'm going to live. I am not leaving. And then she even says, your God will be my God. And this woman means these words as we go on. This woman has really believed. Though Naomi has struggled, lost perspective, Ruth, through this Jewish family, has yet come to believe in the Jewish God, the true living God. It's quite a story. It's quite remarkable. She refused to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas, refused to be influenced by her bad example, because she came to trust in God. And you see then the grace of God. Ruth is an example of that, where somebody even here today, maybe God has touched your heart. You were once there, and now you've got this faith, this desire to know him, this desire to follow him. That is the grace of God. Well, she makes his oath, and now it's true. These are just such a beautiful commitment from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. In this crazy world today, where we interpret everything through a sexual revolution, everything's about sex, you can find people try to read lesbianism into these verses. There's nothing lesbian going on here at all. In fact, the love story in this book is between a woman and a man, Ruth and Boaz. But we do that in our perverted minds. We'll even, some will come to the Bible and you'll see that. We'll try to make this a lesbian thing. You can love people, be committed to people, be committed to die with people, and have no sort of sexual thing. It's, you're my friend, you're my family member, you're my brother, my sister in Christ. I will stand with you till I die. And that's just what it is. It's honorable. Well, the world has tries to spin some of our passages differently, so don't listen to that. She even says, "The Lord, do so more to me. If anything but death causes us to part from each other." Well, we continue reading. Naomi then says, "All right, can't stop her." Verse 19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem." So you have this woman, you could say, is a backslider, Naomi. And then you could have this woman, you could say, is a new convert, you know, somebody out of the world. Two women, Naomi and Ruth, coming home, coming to the Lord, coming to the house of bread, the place of praise. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth and Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we have the arrival of Naomi back home, and of course Ruth, her daughter-in-law, is with her. Home is Bethlehem. People of Bethlehem, it's been at least 10 plus years. They're excited. Really? Naomi's back? The women are like, "Is this Naomi?" And hearing her name, she comes back. She returns so differently than the way she went out, so beat up by Moab. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And wow, what a sad story, huh? At this point, what a sad place. And she says, "For the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't be calling me pleasant. My name betrays me. My name speaks against me. I'm bitter. Call me Mara." You know, she's an example to you and I here how not to respond to suffering. It's a human thing. I think we all can relate. We go through times of great trial, and we can sometimes be hard to appreciate and to process, and we are at this place. But what she does here is not what you want to do. A tough trial, you don't want to become bitter. You don't want to take that position of becoming bitter. And there's a way out of it. And maybe today, if you're listening, I'm going to just share a little experience of mine, and I hope it reminds you of what to do in your place of suffering. What to do in this difficult time. We can't control what goes on sometimes. And yeah, sometimes the things that come our way are maybe fruit of even bad decisions. But what we need to do is continue to trust the Lord in everything, to give thanks, not thanks for evil things, but just thanks because we know God, and to continue to love Him, obey Him, worship Him. That's what we need to do. She says she went out empty. She went out empty, but she went out full, verse 21, and she was brought back empty. And I want to read to you Job, because Job says similar things. And in one way, it's true. But notice the word. She says, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home empty." Yeah, she doesn't go out with all that she had. She comes back with less. But the word Lord is there. She does come back with the Lord. That God is yet working. She has the Lord, and to have the Lord is everything. And that's something you and I, in any season, it's a truth, it's a reality. No matter how crazy it is out there in the world or how difficult it gets in my own home and my own life, I have the Lord. There's a place of renewal and personal revival and restoration. There is this place of just this grace and to be near Him. She says the Lord, as she describes to those, "The Lord has tested me. He's testified against me, my name. And he's afflicted me." I read of Naomi's experience, and I was thinking about these yesterday, so I pulled out an old journal of mine and how God ministered to me. And I think of her here, and I think of what this man said one day, and I'm like, this is what she needed, and maybe this is what you need. This is a prayer journal. I go through journals, and I finish one notebook of some sort, and I just start another one. Well, the date on this one, the very first page, is August the 12th, 2012. So it's 10 years ago, almost 10 years ago to the day. And I open a new journal, and I'm actually in a church, and in a church where I can take notes, because I rarely get to sit in church. So I If I have a journal with me, I usually do, I will just start taking notes too in the middle of my journal. There's a fresh journal, new one. So the front page is notes from a sermon. That Friday, it's a Sunday, I'm in a church, Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, but on Friday I was on vacation with my family. And we were just spending time in Virginia, but one morning, that Friday morning, I was seeking the Lord there sitting on the little porch of the place we're staying in. And as I was seeking the Lord, I know God just spoke to me, and I believe that very strongly today. I was reading through Jonah, and in Jonah, I came to that verse where God told Jonah, "Arise, go to that wicked city and declare my judgments against it." I read that verse, and for me, I didn't know this could happen, but I heard the voice of God. God said to me, "You take that radio station you have, and you move it to downtown Boston. And I want my word to go out on that station and declare my word to the city of Boston." Well, I knew he spoke to me, and we would, 4 years later, put that radio station on the roof of the John Hancock, and it broadcasts today, 103.7 in downtown Boston, covers within the 128 area. I knew the Lord told me to do it, even though attorneys were saying, "Do not do it." People were saying, "You'll get in trouble." And I'm like, "Well, whatever. God told us we're going to get approval somehow." We did. We got legal approval to do it, and we did something that people will even tell you, secular people, was a miracle, because God did it. I have the Lord speak to me that Friday morning, and I come in to, after my devos, I talk to my wife and tell her, and I'm like, "God just spoke to me. I know he did." And she's like, "Oh, here we go." Well, that was Friday. Saturday was my son's 16th birthday. We celebrated it on Virginia Beach. Sunday, we're sitting at Calvary Chapel, Virginia Beach, and I am hungry to hear the word of God. And this man comes out, and I learned later, he was going to teach his text as I do. He goes through the Bible. He was in 1 Corinthians. But that Sunday, he came, had a burden on his heart. He goes, "We're not going to go through our text this morning. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. And so I just started taking notes. I'm going to read these notes to you, because this is what Naomi should have done. And what God was doing was speaking to me and preparing me for a storm that was about to hit my life. But read with me. Turn to Job. Turn to Job chapter 1. Job 1, verses 20 to 22. Two verses this man felt led that day. And I'll be honest with you, he kept quoting verses that had nothing to do with Job. And he stated things that I had been meditating on all week. In fact, I was thinking all week how God loves to be merciful. I was reading various scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, how God is merciful. I'm like, "God, you love to be merciful." I was thinking about it. This man's teaching from Job, special message, and he keeps bringing up these verses. And I start to think, I sure hope, God, you didn't have this man change his text to speak to me. Because Job is always an unnerving message, you know what I'm saying? For me, it's a good one. Well, those verses, 20. "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Well, this man said this. He says, this is the title of his study, "When You Don't Understand, When You Don't Understand." This is what he said, "When you don't understand. In dark times, we can either curse the darkness or light a candle." Naomi, cursing the darkness, she could have lit a candle in the middle of that darkness. So what do you do when you don't understand? What you and I are to do when we don't understand, using those verses, he says, first, this man said this, get it off your chest. Job tore his robes. That's just an expression, a visual expression of how he feels. He tore his robe, a clear expression of venting. You know, get it off your chest, get it off your heart. You're in a crazy trial. It's okay, you're human. You talk to God about it. You say, "Oh, God, this is hard, this is painful. God, I don't, you know, hey, you're human." That's what Job did, ripped his robe in the anguish of losing all his children and his business, later his health. Then secondly, it says that he shaved his head. So this pastor shared, humble yourself. He shaved his head. His hair would represent his honor. So he humbled himself. It certainly was a statement of grief, but it was an understanding that I'm weak. God, you're strong. And we need that understanding. In our trial, we need to also humble ourselves before God. And to take that position of, God, you're great. I'm small. I don't understand, but I humble myself. And brokenness. God is so often seeking to bring brokenness into our lives because we become so stiff-necked, so prideful, so self-willed, so to ourselves. A trial comes, and he wants us to humble ourselves. He's doing a work through it. The next thing this man says is Job, he fell to the ground, meaning it's a picture of submission. He submitted to God. He relinquished control. And just like, God, you're in control. I give everything. I just submit to you, Lord. I embrace you. Maybe that's a word for you today. You're wrestling, fighting against the will of God and whatever's going on. And God's like, I want you to humble yourself. I'm doing a work. I want you to submit to me. I've had to learn that so many times. This man said that morning, before we can have total victory, we have to be able to say the Lord is good. When the Lord's presence and glory is with us, he helps us in those times, and when we don't understand, to say these things, including, for his mercy endures forever. And I tell you what, when that man said that, I'm like, I was thinking about that all week. Why is he saying that, Lord? And then he said this, you know, Job, he worshiped God. And this man said, we need to worship God in our trials. I tell you what, there is such a secret right there. It's a secret I'm trying to learn. You need to worship. If I worship God in my trials, even when we don't feel like it, worship isn't about how I feel. It isn't about the beat and the melody. It's about doing what is right. The angels in heaven worship God right now. He is worthy of our worship. We are to worship him. It's very pleasing to God. Even when you're in a storm, to worship God. And then Job spoke the truth. This man said, address the truth. Job says what is right. We don't know why we're suffering. He doesn't know why he's suffering. He doesn't know the specifics, and we usually don't know. But yet he speaks well of God. And he says, here's the truth. Like Naomi did in the one point, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. This is just the truth. This is a reality, speaking the truth. But then in that way he continues, he speaks well of God. In spite of our trials, in spite of our challenges, Naomi missed it here. We need to continue to speak well of God. We need to continue to, you know, like he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. We could be reading this in Ruth chapter 1. She could be saying to her daughter-in-laws, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't get it. But God is still good. And he's blessed me, and now he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe that's a reminder to you. Finally, this pastor that morning said this, keep yourself and keep God holy. That is, Job did not sin. Verse 22, he did not sin and he did not charge God with wrong. When we do, when we sin, when we react in the wrong way, when we suffer, it just causes us to be set back. It stunts our growth and stunts our development. So if God is in it, it's going to turn out good to his glory. I remind you that was that Sunday morning. Not knowing, I listened to the message. Just a few days later, two of my children would get sick. We're still on Virginia Beach coming home, and it was kind of a weird thing, but then one of my son, I wasn't going to mention which one, but one of my son became very sick. And he went on where he was sick for years. It became such a great trial, and I know some of us have had greater trials, but it was a great trial. My son was sick. We didn't know what was going on. He couldn't go to school. At times, we wondered if he's even going to make it. And I'd come up here at times, I don't know how many times I came into this sanctuary when it was dark and alone and on my knees and going, God, God, where are you? And it would just get worse and worse. It seemed so hopeless. It just wouldn't end. It went on for years, I think, almost 5 years. And first time in a trial like that, it was just long, would never end. And it's your kid. Well, it's amazing. I can go back and read that today. But I would in the trial. I knew God had spoken to me days before it started. I remember, so I would go back and I would read it. Because I'd get into a place where I'm like, God, this isn't right. We don't deserve this. Come on. We're serving you here in New England. You know, I just get down, and then I would read this. You know what I mean? It was like, oh, yeah, you told me what I need to do. God, forgive me, please. I humble myself. God, help me to worship you right now, please. Help me to get the right heart, and God to meet me when I would do it. I remind you. I remind you of these things. Naomi, suffering. She's an example of great suffering, but not how to respond. We should respond differently. We should do these things when we're in a trial. I remind you. I remind you of those words this morning. Maybe that's you. Maybe there's a Naomi. Get it off your chest, sure. Humble yourself. Submit to God. Worship God. Speak the truth of God. Address the truth. Speak well of God. And keep yourself holy and keep God holy. Well, Ruth, they arrive, her and Naomi, they arrive in... It says at the time of the barley harvest, which is a time of rejoicing, it's a time of life. She left in a time of famine. She's now returning in a time of harvest. And as we can continue to study this in the next weeks, it is a new beginning. You got a new convert coming to the life and house of God and all that God's going to do in her life in the most incredible way. And you have this woman who is, in a sense, backslidden and now broken and beat up by the world. And there's a new story. There's a new beginning. There's hope. Ruth is a story of hope for you and I. Let's stand together. This morning, maybe somewhere there's a Naomi in some way, and bitter would be what has gotten a hold of your heart because what God has allowed you don't understand. And because you don't understand, and he's so far beyond you, there's a bitterness because of the pain, because of the suffering. And it's a choice. We make a choice. You can be bitter. You can. It's pretty ugly. It won't do you any good. It's just going to corrupt. It's going to blow your witness. It's just not right. In fact, it's sin. But today, if you're a Naomi in one way or another, you can repent. You can just confess your sins to God, and he'll forgive you. And you can ask him. You can even worship in this song. You can use this song right now just to declare in the most sincere way in your heart the words of that song and worship to God, to glory God, because he is worthy of your worship. You can humble yourself and submit to him and honor him and glorify him and just trust him in the trial. Let him be God, because he is writing a story that's much bigger than you are, and you never know what he might yet even write. Maybe today there's a Ruth somewhere, man or woman, and you've been outside the house of God and God's got a hold of you and you're thinking, wow, I'm so far away. I seem so unworthy. And yet there's a faith in your heart right now and it's beginning and you want to know God and walk with God. Give your heart to him today. He'll receive you. Both stories are stories of grace. Naomi, we're going to read the grace. Ruth, we're going to see the grace more as we go along. I want to say a prayer because maybe you're like Ruth, and you can use this opportunity today to profess and place your trust in Jesus. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he'll not enter heaven. Paul said in Romans, if you profess through your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he raised from the dead, you'll be saved. So you can put your trust in Jesus today. You can profess he is Lord and believe in what he's done for you. God's Son came and died for our sin. Raised to life. That is the way we're forgiven. We're all sinners under the judgment of God. God judged his own son so he could forgive us. You have to receive the work of God. You have to put your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Make him the Lord of your life. And if you do, you now come under his work. You're forgiven and you're made right with God and you receive the life of the Spirit. You become part of the house of God, the family of God. Maybe that's you today. All that to say, you can start today. I'm going to say a prayer, because you may want to use a prayer just to make a decision, because it is a decision. You can make a decision right here with your heart to follow God. I'll lead you in a prayer. Use this prayer to make that decision. You can repeat it to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, there paying the penalty for my sin. than he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of my sins. I do receive you, Jesus, into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for answering my prayer and saving me. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's a decision. And if you made a decision and use that prayer like, Jesus, I believe, God, I believe, I want to follow you. He's heard you. He's heard that decision in your heart. I'd like to talk to you after the service. I'm going to end because we've gone a little long. But hey, if that's you or if you're online, call our church. If you need a Bible, I'd like to get a Bible into your hand. But the grace of God to all of us.